We want to listen to our speaker for this evening. It's Dr. Kerry Kimbrell. Brother Kimbrell, he and his wife Paula are here tonight with us, and their original home is in Baton Rouge. They've come to the Jones County area from West Monroe, Louisiana, and they've been at Bethlehem Baptist Church for 1 year this January. And they have four children, and get this, they started ages 21, 19, 17, and 15. And I said they did real good. I don't know how y'all timed those out, but you did real good. But anyway, they've got four children. They're here with us tonight. We've been looking forward to hearing Brother Kim Brown. Now, there's two Carries for the ones of you who don't know. There's Kerry Worthington right here, my pastor at West Laurel Baptist, and there's Kerry Kimbrell. Now, I want them to lean together. Now, don't get them mixed up. Hey, listen, we've been looking forward to this for a long time. Now, remember, when you go away this evening, the things you've heard, the things that have been said this evening, this is all, we want to, first of all, above everything else, we honor Generals Lee and Jackson, but above all else, we give Jesus Christ all the honor and glory for everything here this evening, okay? Before we, you know, go any further. And I just always like to put that in perspective that these two great men were two great Christian men, first of all. And tonight we're going to hear from Dr. Kerry Kimbrell on the true freedom. Let's give him a hand as he comes up.
Well, it is my privilege to be here among you, among such patriots. And after hearing those bagpipes, I must be Scottish because it went right down to my soul, and I like it just from the bottom. So I don't know exactly. I have the BR sound in my name, Kimbrell, so maybe Scottish comes in there somewhere. Indeed, if General Lee and General Jackson were here tonight, they would stop us, and they would not let us bring them honor, because they would say they are but men, and that anything they are by the grace of God. And they would tell us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word tells us to give honor to where honor is due. And surely these two great men are due honor and our respect as long as we live, because they were indeed unusual men. Unusually great, and two unusually great men coming together at the same time. I still don't know why the Lord didn't let us win that war. But He had His purpose. One of the greatest stories I have heard about General Jackson was he and his family, and included in his family were some of his slaves, went to a Presbyterian church to worship. It was not their normal church or the regular one they went to. They went to another one. And when they came into the church, they were met by the ushers. And one of the ushers said to General Jackson, "Your people," meaning his slaves, "your people can sit in the balcony." To which Jackson said, "Sir, my family will sit with me." That shows you something of the greatness of this man. And then secondly, General Lee obviously was robbed of everything he owned because he did not succeed in his struggle. And basically a man of great means was reduced to a man of almost no means. He was the president of George Washington College in Virginia, and he got a letter one day from Knickerbocker Insurance Company of New York that said, "Dear General Lee, we would love for you to be president of our insurance company, and we will pay you $10,000 a year." Well, that's pretty good money. Well, General Lee sat down and wrote them, as is customary with him. He wrote them a very gracious letter, and he declined. He said, "I'm very happy to be where I am, and I do not feel as if the Lord would have me leave here to go there. They wrote him another letter back, and they said, well, General Lee, you do not understand. We don't want you to actually come up here and be the president. We just want to use your name. And General Lee sat down and wrote a letter that was not quite as gracious and said, dear sirs, my name is not for sale at any price. Now, I'd like to see a few examples of that kind of character in our day. Because you know what? I probably would have took the $10,000. And that's the difference between Robert E. Lee and me. Well, for what were these two men and many thousands like them willing to fight and, if necessary, to die? They were willing to expose themselves to this great personal danger for true freedom. Now, I know to some who have been only exposed to the northern view of history, this must sound strange. For was it not the South who enslaved the Negro race? And was it not the northern army coming down to emancipate the slaves who were living in a miserable and desperate cruelty at the hands of their southern oppressors? As strange as it may sound, that is, to some, it was the Southern Army who was actually fighting for true freedom. Now, this is one of the quirks of history that comes down to history. The ones who owned the slaves were the ones fighting for freedom, and the ones who ostensibly were freeing the slaves were actually coming to impose slavery. Now, for many of you here tonight, it's almost cliche for me to say that the War of 1861 was not about slavery per se. Now, of course, I wouldn't be thoroughly honest if I didn't say to you that obviously slavery had something to do with it. I mean, we couldn't say that slavery had no part in it at all. But I will risk being hackneyed by saying indeed that the War of 1861 was about Southern independence. It was about Southern freedom. Whether the issue is slavery or anything else, the leaders of the South refused to be robbed of their freedom by an overarching centralized federal government who betrayed the covenant and ignored the Constitution. In their reasoning, that is, in the reasoning of our Southern leaders, if the federal government could violate the sovereignty of the states by telling them what laws they could have concerning slavery, then they could violate the sovereignty of the states at every level. And this was a condition they could not, they would not live under. Now, it's beyond the purview of this speech to go into the nature of the slave system in the Old South. But a cursory reading of the slave narratives is enough to convince those who are not totally given to political correctness that the system was far from what most Northerners and many Reconstructed Southerners have been led to believe. Though almost no one would advocate tonight a return to that system, the practice of slavery in the 19th century South cannot fairly be characterized as evil. The practice of that system was not evil. The perversion of the system was evil. There were many examples of human cruelty, both in the North and South, in the 19th century. But no one can, let me just say this, but one can no more look to these abuses to define and castigate slavery than they could to give examples of an abusive husband or father to define and castigate marriage and the family. Southern slavery is practiced by the great majority was humane and civil. And those masters who were not humane and civil were often prosecuted by the Southern states and excommunicated from Christian churches. for their cruelty. The fact that there were abuses does not prove the system to be evil. It just proves that men are prone to sinfulness, and all men. Now, this is not, you know, we do not stand up here for the cause simply because it's a Southern cause. I mean, Southerners can be wrong. Trent Lott. Ronnie Chow. Edwin Edwards. I'd throw a Louisiana one in there. And Bill Clinton. Speaking of Edwin Edwards, I'm reminded of the Cajun who went to a cockfight. And he was there with his friend. He says, who are them people over there, man? He said, well, them people over there, them people from ULM, University of Louisiana, Monroe. He said, how you know? He said, they done put a duck in this contest. He said, well, who are those people over there? He said, well, them people from ULL, University of Louisiana at Lafayette. He said, well, how you know? He said, they done bet on the duck. He said, who that man standing over there? He said, me, I don't know, but I believe that be Edwin Edwards. He said, how you know? He said, because the duck won. If we're looking at slavery, further, the Word of God, neither in the Old or New Testament, ever condemned the practice of slavery. Now, that might sound strange coming from a Southern Baptist pastor after the Southern Baptist Convention apologized to the blacks for owning slaves. But it seems like to me that if we truly believed in the sovereignty of God, that we would instruct the blacks to get down on their knees and praise God that somebody sold their ancestors into slavery that brought them to the greatest country in the history of the world. But today, being politically correct is better than being truthful and honest. But for those of us who want to be honest, we must admit that God never regulates that which is evil. He forbids evil. Yet he regulated slavery in his word. In fact, the complete book of the New Testament was written to a slave owner, Philemon. And that book, written as a letter from the Apostle Paul, was put into the hand of Onesimus, the runaway slave that Paul was sending back to his master and asking his master to be merciful unto him. Now, since we as Christians define morality by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God, we must conclude slavery, as regulated by the Word of God, is moral. Only an unbelieving humanist would impose his view of morality on others while rejecting the morality of God's Word. We see an example of this in the middle of the 19th century when the Unitarians, or some Unitarians and Transcendentalists who comprised the Secret Six, attempted to impose their self-conceived morality by the sword in the hand of John Brown, a man who was a pathetic character that failed at everything he ever attempted in life, including the raid on Harper's Ferry. Remember, there is no more vicious and brutal power on earth than a humanistic morality imposed. That being said, our forefathers were fighting to keep themselves and us, their posterity, from being enslaved by the worst type of master and the worst type of slave system. You see, the Southern slavery was a familial slavery. That is, it was families. Families had slaves. They brought them into the family, and they were governed by family government. The slavery we are under, and we are under, the slavery we are under, because our forefathers did not prevail in their struggle, is magisterial slavery. It is the type of slavery that the American patriots of the 18th century refused to live under. And the same motives that moved them to action in 1776
was the same motive that moved the patriots of 1861 to action. They understood rightly that magisterial slavery would become pervasive and totalitarian. It would not only enslave the body, but also the mind and ultimately the spirit. This slavery masquerading as a constitutional republic and touting democracy would gradually and completely bring everything under its control. It would usurp every other area of government, including church, family, and eventually self. But how can a civil government enslave a people and keep them in servitude? Well, it does it by the judicial use of force and largesse. Once enslaved, the chains that bind these slaves would be the promise of security and prosperity, the allure of which few people can resist. Our forefathers were not prophets with supernatural ability to predict the future. They were, by and large, people who had a Christian worldview. This worldview gave them the ability to understand that once you begin to go down the road of forced servitude to a civil authority, there's no turning back. An axiom they knew because they knew the fallen condition of man. Fallen man, without the proper checks and balances, will always tend to misuse power. This is why power cannot be centralized. Centralized power always becomes controlling power. Our forefathers knew it, and we are living in the example of it. Our Confederate ancestors knew in 1861 what we seem to have forgotten. Freedom comes with the price of self-reliance. And there are always people desiring to rob you of this freedom, either by seduction or force. An example of this principle could be demonstrated in the screenplay for the 1995 motion picture Braveheart, which won the Picture of the Year. Edward Longshanks, King of England, in the 13th century, sent his daughter-in-law, the future Queen of England, to strike a deal with William Wallace, the great Scottish patriot who was fighting for the freedom of Scotland from the British. Wallace had just sacked York, miraculously, and Longshanks was nervous, especially when he saw the head of his nephew in a basket sent to him. The future queen offered Wallace a chest of gold if he would give up his fight. When he rebuffed the offer, the princess angrily said, "Peace is made in such a way." To which Wallace boldly replied, "Slaves are made in such way." This is the spirit of our heritage. We won't be bribed or bought by the things men adore. As Wallace proclaimed, so is the cry of our heritage. They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. But alas, this zeal is absent in our generation, because our masters have enslaved our spirits. They have chained us by force, and they have anesthetized us with the opium of security so that we cannot see our chains. But we continue to say that we are free. And we continue to say that we live in a free country. But I want to read you a description of our freedom. When we were born, we were assigned a number by the state. We were born in a hospital licensed by the state. The doctors attending were certified by the state. The insurance company that helped us pay the bill operated only at the permission of the state. The medicine we or our mother may have needed was approved by the state. We were laid in a crib that was certified by the state. The attending nurses were approved by the state. The car seat we rode home in was mandated and approved by the state. The car that the car seat was in was tagged, licensed, and inspected by the state. The gas that fueled the car was regulated, inspected, and taxed by the state. The roads the car drove upon were owned by the state. We arrived at our parents' house and property, which were taxed by the state. Our fathers had to get permission from and pay a fee to the city in order to build our rooms onto the houses they bought, in addition to the taxes they've already paid and were paying to the state. We were fed formula regulated by the state. When we were old enough, we were forced to go to a state school to learn a curriculum approved by the state and to sit in a classroom racially mixed according to a formula devised by the state. And if our parents decided to homeschool us, they had to get permission from the state. And if we were sent to private schools, they only operated because the state allowed them to. When we finished school and went to work, we were forced into a retirement system operated by the state. Before we saw our first paycheck, a percentage of the money was taken out by the state and every paycheck since. The company for which we worked is regulated, investigated, and often terminated by the state. Even the spending of our money is taxed by the state. Like those who bear the mark in the book of Revelation, we neither can spend nor earn without the permission of the state. I don't hear any amen, but y'all know this is true. Our marriages are licensed by the state. Our children claimed by the state, and even our pets tagged by the state. And when we die, a portion of our property will be taken by the state. Our bodies will be prepared by a mortician approved by the state, and we will be buried in a cemetery regulated by the state. Now, how could anyone doubt that we are free? But the plain fact of the matter is that the slaves in the South were freer than you and I are. Yet many, yea, most of us, refuse to believe we're slaves. We cannot see our chains because it is our spirit that they have bound. We are willing to live on the crumbs of the politicians, those crumbs that they throw to us. Each election cycle, we promise our vote to the one who promises us the most crumbs. In other words, we vote for the one who will put the most chains on us. Both political parties, and I want to be nonpartisan here tonight, both political parties have remained in power by promising to give back to us what they have taken from us. I'm getting you warmed up. And we as lemmings to the sea follow the ones who promise to take the least from us, believing they are giving the most to us. Wake up. Neither political party will return to us our freedom. Of the ones who are running for president, the Democrats are fighting with each other to see who can destroy our health care system the fastest and who can give away the most money. Our money. And though the rhetoric of the Republicans is superior to the Gore Bradley show, the only one who sees the real issue is Alan Keyes. Now, it's strange that we would be at a Confederate banquet clapping for a black candidate. But the thing is, it's not strange to us who understand it, because the issue has never been pigmentation. It's always been truth. But Alan Keyes has no chance of getting that nomination. Lee would get it first. Have you noticed the answer to our problem will not be given by either political party? We must look to ourselves for the emancipation from slavery. I think we've spent far too many years dwelling on the problem and too few moments considering solutions. It's time to stop cursing the dark, and it is time to start lighting candles. I always tell my staff, I'm not interested in problems. I'm interested in solutions. So don't come to me with problems. Come to me with solutions. With that in mind, I would like to humbly offer a few solutions. Now hold on. First, we must return to the God of liberty. The God who cannot lie has said to us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I will add, and nowhere else. The Bible teaches us the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Look around. We've been turned into hell. If we live free and deliver our nation from hell, we must begin again to remember our God and to return to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. For my friend, without that basis, we will never have the courage to fight it to the end. Secondly, we must begin to educate ourselves and our children about our heritage as Americans. It is a heritage of freedom. This freedom has been given to us by God through Christ. No man can give us freedom. They can only attempt to take it from us. And a proper civil government is the one who recognizes our God-given unalienable rights and who seeks to protect them. Third, we must take our children out of the humanist propaganda institution of the public school. There are millions of reasons why they should not be there. But pertinent to the topic tonight, it is the place where the northern view of history is propagated to the exclusion of the southern view. Not to mention, it is the church of the humanist religion which daily provokes our God. Now, in response to leaving the state schools, we must begin to build a system of Christian schools which will teach our faith and the values that flow from that faith. In short, we must stop demanding free education, because it is this free education that has cost us everything. Fourth, stop looking to the civil government for any favors. We must return to self-reliance. Expect no favors from the state and take none. Understand that there are no free lunches. Someone must pay for the favors you receive. If the state favors you, they must of necessity violate the rights of others. Fifth, stop giving your vote to anyone who is not thoroughly dedicated to the words and principles of the Constitution of the United States. Amen. This prohibition must be from the lowest office to the highest. If they want to govern us, if they dare believe they have what it takes to govern us, they must know what the Constitution says and what it means. I do not want anyone running my country, making my laws, judging my actions, collecting my taxes, fixing my roads, or chasing my dog who is ignorant of the Constitution. Six, we must starve every level of civil government of their revenues. It has been said that politicians are like cockroaches. And that's some of the nicer things that's been said. It is not what they pack off that's the problem. It's what they fall into and mess up. In order to keep them in their constitutional bounds, we must keep money out of their hands. For if they have money, they will go outside the constitutional limits, and they will try to do things that they should not do. In short, they will take our money, then use it to oppress us. If we ever will be free, this must stop. Not to mention, if we had that money, we could do the things it takes to guarantee our liberty. Seventh, we must insist that the state of Mississippi refuse to take 1 cent of federal money. Anyone who has been awake over the last 40 years has seen the federal government systematically erode the rights of the states with the weapon of federal dollars. If we are ever to be free, this must stop. Eighth, we must work for the repeal of the 14th Amendment. Until this amendment is repealed, the 10th Amendment will be pointless and the state's identities irrelevant. Ninth, we must forsake the political parties who continue the propagation of slavery and join a party that works with us to return to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Constitution, and to freedom. The only party to date that I know of who takes these stands or who takes these issues seriously is the Constitution Party and its presidential nominee, Howard Phillips. Now, lest you misunderstand my intentions here tonight, I'm not asking you to support him. I'm just informing you of him. He's out there. And this speech did not lead to this point. I'm just telling you that men like Howard Phillips and parties like the Constitution Party must continue to grow, and we must stop paying homage to these two parties that have shown us over and over and over again they want our vote but not our opinion. I know these proposals seem impossible to you. Hey, they seem impossible to me. That's because our spirit has been broken and our zeal eroded. But reach deep inside yourself and see, is there not an enslaved spirit which longs to be free? Fan the weakened flames of liberty that reside in you innately. Dedicate yourselves anew tonight to the battle for right. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying it will happen in our lifetime. I'm not even saying it will ever happen. What I am saying is, it is worth fighting for. It is worth dying for. And if when my life is spent, and they bury me under the epitaph of, "Here lies a fool who spent his life in a quixotic attempt for freedom," let me say tonight, in anticipation of that day, if I had 1,000 lives to live, and if each one were lived in 1,000 ways, no one of them could have been lived for a greater cause than the cause to which Lee and Jackson gave themselves, the cause of a moment of true freedom in Christ under God. Thank you.